pressing around him. And finally, his sister Simon, as it were, let us use the boat. And he was on that shore of Galilee. And in verse 3 we read, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." And Christ sat in a boat and used that boat as a pulpit, as it were, and actually preached from that boat to the people who were at the shore. And now I want to leave with you two things. One of them was the disciples' problem, and the second thing is the disciples' obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing is this problem that the disciples could see, or they thought was there. And let us think about the scene here. Let's reconstruct, as it were, the scene. These men had been out all night fishing. And now they were putting everything away. They were putting everything, organizing things away. They must have been discouraged. They had caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Master, He is the Teacher, He is the Savior, He comes along and He says, "Now take your nets, take them all back out, and let us go even deeper, go into the deeper waters for some fish." That is what He says in verse 4. "Now when He had left speaking," so He's finished preaching to these people, "He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And there are two reasons why the command of the Lord Jesus Christ seemed unreasonable and senseless. First of all, it was because of the fact that it was the wrong time. It was the wrong time, Peter says. Any fisherman knows that you don't fish in the middle of the day. You fish during the night or early in the morning. And so we can almost see Peter and his companions thinking to themselves that Jesus Christ does not know anything about fishing. This is the wrong time. You don't do it now. We've fished all night at the best of times and we've caught nothing. We fished at the good time and nothing was caught. Why now is the better time? And so that is what he says. In verse 5, he answers the Lord, "Master." You see how respectfully he addresses the Savior? "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." But the second thing is this. There was another reason why this seemed to be an improbable and even foolish request. The Lord Jesus Christ says to them, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And once again, the fishermen and the Sea of Galilee, especially, they would have known that they would not go deep into the into the Sea of Galilee. You would fish nearer to the shore. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ launched out into the deep, he was specifically saying to them to do something that they would not normally do. But to Peter's eternal credit, we could say, he says in verse 5, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. What a thing it is to obey the word of Jesus Christ. And what a word he has for us. Isn't this word gracious? Isn't this word wise? Isn't this word a saving word? Isn't this word a guide to us in our lives? Doesn't it lead us to heaven? Doesn't it help us to see how we ought to be living in this world? And here Peter says this. My mind says the opposite. Everything, and then all the fiber of my being says the opposite. But it says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And aren't these excuses that you and I use for not witnessing for people and sharing the gospel similar things? We say, first of all, Lord, it's the wrong time. This is not the time to do it. I will wait for an appropriate time. Ministers say that. And yet the apostle charges ministers of the gospel to preach in season and out of season. And we might say to our own shame that sometimes we've said it and we have waited. So it's not the right time. We've waited too long. Weeks have passed and even years have passed, and it's never been the right time. We've hesitated to share these things. But then we might say, well, it's the wrong place. Surely I want to witness, but the context must be absolutely correct. I have to set the scene correctly. And I'm going to wait for that opportune moment. Now, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, respond to my word and let down your nets now. And he says, at thy word I will do this. Take all of your gear, Peter, all of those things that you have, and bring it all out into the boat and do this, what I am saying to you. And notice what happened. We pick up the text from verse 6 and 7. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. What we are seeing is the fish representing men and women, souls that are being won for Jesus Christ. And my friends, this is exactly what is happening in various parts of the world. Of people, so many coming to know Jesus Christ, the Savior. God's servants going out and ministering in all kinds of places that we have not heard of. You think about Sri Lanka. You think about Nepal. You think about parts of China. And you think about some parts of Africa, in the South America. I was speaking to one man, a friend who has gone to various parts of Latin America. God is working greatly, deeply amongst those people. And people are pouring, as it were, into churches. They want to know the Lord. They want to have deeper experiences of God. The harvest is so great, we could say. And that people would say, we need more people. We need more ministers. We need more elders. We need more men. We need more Christian workers to share in this catch, as it were. So these disciples, or these whose nets broke, they beckoned to their partners, and they came and filled both of the boats with fish so that they began to sink. In verses 8 and 9 we read, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Now, one commentator, A.T. Robertson, he says in his commentary, sometimes we need to fish again. We need to fish again where we have failed before, he said. We must go down deeper than we were before, but we must fish again. And I thought that was helpful. Have you ever thought of yourself that you could be more successful if you served the Lord somewhere else, if you were in some other church, and you would be more successful, you would be more appreciated, and so on? Have you ever thought about that? Many ministers think like that. I think every minister, at some point, when they're very, very discouraged, they would feel like that. And many people, many members would feel like that. If I'm in Cheltenham now, I'm in Gloucestershire now, but what about if I was somewhere else? In some other church, look what God is doing somewhere else. But if I am there as well, I'll not be successful. I will be able to catch people and lead people to the Lord. I want you to notice that the success here, which is all of God's grace, is really tied to the command and to the obedience of Christ and His working. Without His command, they caught nothing. And with His command, they had two boats filled with fish. Net after net was being pulled up, and fish was coming. And the boats were full of it. Hundreds of fish, until the boat could not contain any more. It was sinking. They could not bear it. All the blessings. My friends, these things have happened in this country. Why has there been so many chapels and churches and congregations, buildings all over the country? In certain areas where revival has come, we see hundreds and hundreds. And still people could not be contained in those places of worship. It's times that God has blessed. You might be very discouraged at this moment in time, and you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, or where you are, even in your witness. And I encourage you this evening, from this passage of God's Word, to go seek the Lord again. Pray again, and again, and again. And go out again to the same things, to the same people. Gently, lovingly, graciously, winsomely, go back, cast the net again. And deeper. Build up the relationships in a deeper level. And for them to see your love for them. And if you are very cast down in certain areas, you've been maybe laboring, certain situations with Sunday school work, with your families, with individuals in the church, to prayerfully go back again and not be discouraged. It is all in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it one more time. Deeper and deeper. Be obedient. If Christ has called you here, then commit to this work. Don't scatter your energies and time and the things that you could be doing. Don't scatter these things. Commit and serve the Lord in anything that you see that the Lord has given here opportunities. Serve the Lord in that. That is what we see. The Lord says, take your boats out. He ministered in that. And then He said, go deeper. Cast the nets. And then they cast it. They obeyed the Lord. And so we ought to do the same. So that, why would we do this? So that the house of God might be filled with the praises of sinners. That God's heaven might have sinners rejoicing in them one day. That God would be glorified. Notice Peter's response then, when he saw all of these things in verse 8. Peter responded, after all this blessing, he says to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He has experienced this blessing from the Savior in the presence of Christ. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do you see how sensitive he has become? The word of the Lord really here means God. O Lord, he says. He says God. He sees Christ to be the God-man. And isn't that interesting that Peter didn't say, well, just think of it. We've made it. Think about all this fish. Think about all the money we have made. Peter didn't say that. He didn't stop to talk to other people of the wonderful thing that they are going to have tomorrow when they are going to sell all this fish. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, this is fantastic. This is our best day. Why is it that Peter, standing there in the presence of this miracle, recognizes who he was? First of all, he knew that the fish were there by divine command. It was Christ that commanded the fish to come. It's not because the fish were there naturally, because they had toiled all night. They had worked hard all the night during the best time and the best of ways. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, He had spoken and they had acted in faith, and the response was so great. And he recognized now that he was in the presence of God, a very God. And so what does he do? He does the same thing that every person does in the presence of the living God. He falls down and he recognizes his own helplessness. He recognizes his own sinfulness in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But on the other hand, he is also clinging to Christ and says, "O Lord, O Christ, you are Lord, you are God, very God." My friends, Christ is not a mere man. He's a perfect man, and perfectly, he's the Almighty God. Friends, he's not our pal, as so much in modern evangelicalism is about treating Jesus Christ as just our pal. That is blasphemous. He's not someone that we can speak very commonly of. You think about what happened with Elisha, and he was only a mere servant of the Lord. And people mocked him and treated him in a way that they ought not to have done. The Lord Jesus' name demands awe, demands respect, demands worship. A Jesus who is like the rest of us does not give us hope, my friends. But that kind of a Jesus leads us into despair. Because if he is like the rest of us, he cannot save us. He cannot keep us. We need a hand, you see. We need a divine hand to come and to take us and save us. A sinless Savior. A divine Savior who is God. And apart from him, my friends, we are damned forever. And so this is how he feels. Peter senses this and he sees this. He's next to him. My friends, when we ought to pray for revival, but I don't know if we, myself included, we really appreciate what we are praying for when we pray for revival. You read the times that revival has come and this nation has been affected. It actually has brought joy in God's people, but it has caused God's people to shed many tears. It has brought them low for them to sense their unholiness in presence of the Holy God. That is what has happened. Oh, it has given them power. The words of mere men. And I've often read the words of George Whitefield and John Wesley. I've read the words of Calvin at the time of revival taking place in Geneva. And you read it and you think, there wasn't much in it. It was truth that was preached. It was sound exposition of the Word of God, but they used simple words. And there wasn't things that you would be expecting to see. A child can understand their sermons. And yet God was moving mightily in those times. It was because the presence of God was there. The people were shown, it was revealed to them, who they were in the presence of the holiest of beings, the Holy of Holies. And that is a very uncomfortable moment to be in. It is the most uncomfortable moment. And it is also a very costly moment to be in. When times has been blessed with revival in a country, people have had to give up their homes, they've had to give up their rooms, they've had to give up their beds, because there are people coming with all kinds of problems and needs and so on. And they need to be in certain places, and they are willing to stay up till early hours of the morning praying. They are not looking at their watches. They are willing to give up their food and their clothes and their money, and their life is the Lord's. And so they're willing to give up of certain things and the luxuries of life. I wonder if we really know what we are praying for when we pray for revival. And I'm speaking of myself too. It takes us out of our comfort zone, as the saying is. It really, God begins to do a deep work within us when He is working. And so Peter was willing in that situation to leave everything. It was in that situation that it is written. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. Not some, not most, forsook all and followed Him. And later on they would forsake their life, as Peter did. Are we prepared for that? And let me say to you this. Are you preparing the next generation for this kind of a living? Are we preparing them for living well in this world, in this life? Not to suffer any kind of sacrifice. Sometimes people come and say, I need help. Sometimes people come to this church and they say, I need help, I need money, I need food, this kind of a thing. And you ask those individuals, and sometimes as well I've asked Christians, you are filled with all of these things and you're seeking help, but have you helped others? Do you help others? Well, here is Peter, and our time is very much gone, but here is Peter. He's humbled by the Lord in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees what Christ has done. Before he could not see it clearly. But now he sees something. And the Lord continues to work in his future days. The Lord will begin to show him more and more and more of his glory and beauty. And he still at times stumbles. He still at times falls. He still at times is confused and does not fully understand. But one thing is clear. He's come to meet Christ who forgives sinners. He senses his sin and he calls Christ Lord. He knows that in his presence he cannot be, but he knows the Savior is willing and able to forgive his sins. And he will do that in his future as well. Now, let me answer a question. I was talking to you about witnessing, about sharing the good news and the gospel. Why should we do it? Why should we cast out our nets into the deep, as it were? Why should we witness to people? Why should we speak to people in our offices, in our workplace? Why should we speak to our children and in our homes? Why should we speak to people in our communities? First, because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've already mentioned, it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ that the fish came to these nets. By His power, the fish were directed into the nets. And so, you have hundreds of fish going for the net. And I want you to know that the same Christ has the hearts of the world in His hands. The hearts of people are in His hand. We read in the Proverbs of the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And you might say, well, it is one thing for the Lord Jesus to command fish to go into the net. It is quite another thing for Christ to command men and women to believe. But the Lord Jesus Christ does that today. He does that. Has He not done that in your life, if you are a child of God? And He does that with power. He has power to convict, you see. He sends His Spirit, which brings about conviction. We read in John 16 and verse 18, and when He is come, that is the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that word reprove, which is also translated in other places as convict, bring about conviction. And you and I cannot do that. We really cannot do that. How can we convince men and convict men and women of their need for Jesus Christ? We can speak to them. We can say the words to them. We can present the truth to them. But unless God breaks into their souls and takes them apart, as it were, it is only when that happens that they will say, I am a sinful man or a sinful woman. But also, Jesus Christ, yes, He has power to convict, but He has power to convert sinners as well. We read in the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. So He makes alive whoever He wants to make alive, He says. My friends, we can have the best of nets. You can have the best schemes to catch fish. But unless Christ is in the middle of it, unless Christ speaks the word, we can toil all night and come back empty. And that is what prayer is so important. Because prayer fetches God from heaven. Prayer fetches Christ and brings Him, takes hold of His hand and says, Lord, have mercy. Come here and help. That is what prayer does. And this is why we have not, because we ask not. And all of us can bow our heads in shame and say, I have not prayed about every matter. We should never say, well, this person is so hard. My uncle is so hard. He will not listen. We should never say that. Because we are limiting then the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read of a man of how he was such an alcoholic that when his little girl died, he went into the funeral parlor and looked at her little body in the casket. And then he took off her shoes to go and sell it, to buy more alcohol. And then do you know what happened? He heard someone preaching the gospel in the open air. And he was convicted to his heart. And he was broken. And then the Lord saved him. And then he went about preaching the word of God. When people saw him and they heard about what he had done, they thought, there is no chance for this man. How depraved this man is. And I've heard of people with all kinds of vile practices, all kinds of things that it would be wrong even to mention. And yet the Lord has worked greatly. Don't limit God's power. When people come, even into the chapel, you're talking to them in the open air, you're speaking to them, and they may be family members. And they do wicked things. They do evil things. You're ashamed to talk of them before others. Yet pray for them. Keep witnessing to them. Remember Christ's power. Be encouraged, my friends. And something else very quickly I will go through is of this Christ's command. The Lord Jesus Christ commands Simon Peter to do this. He says in verse 5, And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Even though I don't understand what you are doing, but nevertheless, at your word, based upon your bare command, not because it makes sense to me, but because you have said it, we will let down the net. Do you think they were expecting fish? I don't think they were expecting fish. But because they were obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore Christ honored that obedience and He did a miracle. Because they obeyed. Now, it would be a wonderful thing if every time we go to serve the Lord, we would go expecting. Isn't that what Spurgeon said to a man who said, I have labored for such a long time and I have not seen much fruit. He says, the reason is because you don't expect it. And you go into the pulpit and you preach without faith that this will bring about results. And it's because you are preaching it faithfully, the Lord would bless that. Sometimes we may witness and we don't necessarily have a lot of faith. We don't think that someone will believe. But don't ever underestimate that what Christ might do in the human heart, simply because people have heard the strength and the power of the gospel. It may well fall upon soil that has been prepared and grow and change people forever. The things that we say of Jesus Christ and His love to sinners. It's not for you and for me to decide where we should fish and with whom the gospel should be shared. Now, when it comes to catching fish, as you know, I'm not a fisherman. And I'm not interested at all in fishing, at all. But sometimes we go past somebody who's been waiting. We look into his bucket. I'm sure you've done it. And you go at the seaside, maybe, or at the river. And you look into the bucket. Have they got any? No. Then you ask the question, have you caught anything? Or children would ask, have you caught anything? And he says, no. Will he not be back tomorrow? Maybe he has a bad day. You ask, well, if you have a bad day, will you catch fish again? So of course I will catch fish again. Of course I will be going again. Because I've had one bad day, it doesn't mean that I will always have bad days. And so my friends, do not be discouraged. You have maybe prayed hard. You've maybe done so many things and you've expected the Lord to bless and He has not blessed you. He has not worked in someone's heart. It does not mean that He will not bless. Does not mean that He will not one day break through and work. In His time, the psalmist speaks about the day of His power. When that day is appointed day, there is no resistance for sinners. But you ought to go casting the net. Don't say, I've not caught anything, and give up. That is what Satan would whisper in our ears. Imagine if in the eyes of many, the disciples who were caught in prison, and the Apostle Paul especially, would be seen as someone who had failed in his mission. But that is not the case, my friends, in the sight of God. The Lord could have brought the fish into the boats. Think about it, about His power. He didn't need the nets. He didn't need these disciples. He could have brought these things about by His own power. But what a thing it is that He would call us to follow Him, to become partners with the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience of His goodness and to experience of His miracles, be in the midst of God's work. What a thing it is to be part of His work, to have such a message to preach. And you can say to people, it's not my message. It's not something that I have manufactured. But this is what the Word of God says. To be part of that. The Lord does not need us, my friends. Don't think. I sadly have heard one man say, well, if I was to go, this church will fold. Not about here, but some other place. Because you see, he was a rich man. He was an influential man. And he said, well, it's my money that is keeping the place going. Never even think like that, my friends. God does not need you. He does not need me to do His work. He's a sovereign God. He's a powerful God. And my friends, if we do not obey His word and if we do not see what He's calling us to do, He does not have to use us. He will bypass us. But here is His word. He spoke to Peter. Peter did not fully understand. But God was beginning to work in him. He saw something and he experienced things that only following Christ would produce such an experience. And the greatest thing was he saw that he should not be in that place, but by God's grace, God called him. He should not have been converted. He should not have been saved. But Jesus Christ had gone after him. And so he could do nothing else other than leave all and follow him. My friends, you've heard these things. You have been challenged by these things, maybe. I say to you, don't be like somebody who has a very small vision, only is happy with your surrounding, with your things that you're doing. I think so many Christians, they're happy to have a fishbowl. Have the fishbowl and not go out to catch. We've got our fish. We are happy with our fish. We're happy with one another. We don't want any trouble. We don't want any problems. We don't want people who have baggage with them. My friends, I was one who had baggage. And I was an awkward person. I caused trouble. And in one place I went to, they said, I am not allowed to talk. Because I did cause trouble. I was a foolish young man. But God was gracious to me. And the Lord worked. Don't think, well, we are happy with what we have. Pray on. Cast the net. Don't be discouraged. And work together. Working together. There was the word partners. They called upon the partners to come. Don't be pulling in different ways, or the net will break. Don't be pushing in different ways. And because you don't understand what the Lord is doing, and what are His commands, and why has He called us to do it this way. But pull together, and the Lord will surely bless in His own good time. Let us be sowers of good seed, and let us pray on faithfully, laboring for the Savior. And when there are things we ought to leave off, let us leave them off. Put them to one side for the sake of Jesus Christ and follow Him. Amen.